Before I read the scripture today, which is found in Philippians chapter 3, let me mention that we'll use and be looking at a couple of illustrations today, and I want to share them with you up front so that you're ready for them when they come. They're simple illustrations. The one is simply a balance sheet, and if you're in business or even if you're involved in personal finance, you kind of know what I'm talking about here. It's simply a sheet that's divided into two parts, and on the left side you put all of the things you have going for you, all of your bank accounts and checking accounts and all of your money and all of the possessions that you have, your house, your car, and all that kind of, that all goes in the left-hand column under profit. And then on the right side, under loss, you put all of the things that you owe, debts, obligations that you have, things that count against your overall worth. And the object, of course, is to know where you stand, whether you're running in the black or whether you're running in the red. And I'll explain a little bit more about that as we go, but keep that one in mind. And the other illustration is simply a Michigan turn. Are you familiar with a Michigan turn? If you're going down 44th Street and you want to turn north onto Eastern Avenue, you have to go through the intersection, do a little loop-de-loo, turn around, come back to Eastern, and then take a right and go on your way. Not like the old days when you used to be able to just turn left. So a Michigan turn is a relatively new thing. It's something that we all have to put up with. It's something we're all familiar with. So keep that one in mind, too. We'll be going to both of those illustrations as we go along. Philippians chapter 3, verse 3, and reading through verse 14. Paul is writing, and he says, "For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead." Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Let's just pray a moment. Father, as we look into this word today, we pray that you would bless us and that you would open our eyes and our hearts. We pray that with all of our hearts, and we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. So what is your story? You have one, you know. And it is a rich one. There are times in your story when you have had things going your way. There are times in your story when you've been hurting. There are times when you have felt contented. There are other times when you have felt unhappy. There are times when you have wondered about the future. There are times when you have been very secure in feeling like your lives were in control and God had you heading in the right direction. There have been highs and there have been lows, haven't there? There have been times when you've been extremely proud of yourself and other times when you've been ashamed. This I can tell you. Jesus has been present in your life the whole way. Even before your life was created and begun, he knew you as a person. And I can also tell you this. Your life's going to have a happy ending if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. Because it's not going to end. It's not going to end. And when you get to the end of your physical days, when you draw your very last breath, that's not going to be the end of things. In fact, there won't even be a blip of time when you are dead. You will be ushered immediately, full of life, into your reward that God has, through Jesus, already been working on and preparing for you. It'll have a happy ending. Have you thought about this? Have you thought about what it would be like to tell someone else about your life? I mean in great detail. What parts of it would you emphasize? What parts of it would you dwell on? What parts of it wouldn't you mention? Would Jesus occupy an important part in your storyline as you related to someone else what your life has been like to this point? How often would his name come up, in all honesty? Well, that's what we're going to be thinking about today. About being honest with ourselves about our lives and also looking at how we might share our lives and our experience with someone else that doesn't know the Lord. During the course of my ministry, I had a couple of interesting experiences in terms of kind of spiritual retreats, many spiritual retreats. One of them, we got invited down to a farm down in the Three Rivers area, I believe, and the farm had been purchased and had been given to the denomination, and they converted it into kind of a retreat center, and they made little prayer stations out into the fields and paths that you could walk, and they converted the farmhouse into a place where you could go just hang out for a day, and that's what we were invited to do. Read, pray, take a nap if you wanted to, just get away from the pressures of the office. And so I did. There's one stipulation. When you arrived at 8:30 in the morning, from then until when you left at 5:30 at night, you couldn't say a word. Whoa. Now, for some of you, maybe that's not a big thing. You live alone, you're used to not talking, but preachers like to talk and like to mingle with other people and so on. And so for me, spending an entire day passing people and eating lunch with people and seeing people during the course of the day but not being able to say a word, that was an interesting experience, shall we say, and a good one. A good one in some unique ways. The other experience I had, I got invited up to a little cottage up on a lake up by Baldwin. And there were three other ministers and myself got invited up there. We were going to have a nice steak dinner, and then we were going to build a fire afterwards and sit around and talk. That's what the person who invited us said. Anyway, when it got to the building the fire and sitting around and talk, the host said, "Okay, Mark, you're up. You have an hour and a half to tell your story." Whoa. An hour and a half for me to share my story. How would you handle that? Where would you start? That's a long time to spend thinking about where you've come from and what you were like and what your childhood was like. And somehow I struggled through that, and so did the other friends of mine that were on that retreat. And it was actually a good experience to kind of hear in depth what the other people had to say about their lives and to think through what my own life had been like. In the Old Testament, David is an interesting character, isn't it? We learn his life story as we progress through the books of Samuel and then into Kings and so on. And David, of course, has a fascinating story. He's born into this Jewish family. He gets entrusted at a very early age with taking care of the family flocks. And this is an important responsibility. So when he's just barely getting into his teens, he's looking out over the family investment, basically, bringing them, the sheep, into the sheepfold at night, making sure they have pasture during the day, protecting against wild animals. Anyway, a lot of responsibility for a young guy. And then, of course, you know the story about the oppression of the Philistines, and they send out this 8-foot-tall monster who defies Israel and so on, intimidates Israel, Goliath. And David volunteers to go and face him. And you know the story of how he actually defeats, kills Goliath with a single stone from his slingshot. And then Samuel comes along and says, "Jesse, one of your sons is going to be the next king of Israel." And Jesse's got all these older boys who are much better candidates. And finally it gets down to David, and Samuel says, "No, it's David that God wants." And Jesse can't believe it, but Samuel ordains him as the next king of Israel. Of course, Saul, the current king, finds out about it. He gets jealous, comes after David, and you know the stories of how he has to run from his, for his life. And then once all of that gets resolved, David becomes a great military leader. He has lots of wives and lots of servants. He rescues the ark and brings that back to Israel. He becomes kind of a national hero and has this charmed life going on. He's cruising through life, and now he has power and he has money and he has all of the things that we sometimes want. And then a beautiful woman comes along, and it becomes his downfall, Bathsheba. He gets a look at her, and he's infatuated. And he uses his power and his influence to woo her and seduce her. They have a child together, and he winds up trying to cover his tracks by having her husband killed. And the interesting thing about that whole story is David is still cruising through all of this. He's still going to the synagogue every week. He's still praying to God like nothing's ever happened. And then God sends Nathan into his life. And Nathan, of course, tells David that story about the rich man stealing the poor man's lamb and butchering it for his guests to feast upon. David gets furious and said, that man ought to die. And then Nathan says to David, King David, who has all the power, he said, you're the man. And suddenly all of this guilt comes flooding down over David. Suddenly he's just overwhelmed with his eyes now open to what he has become, a monster. And he writes Psalm 51, listen, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash all my iniquity and cleanse me from sin, for I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. And it just comes pouring out of him. I'm so sorry, Lord, I didn't realize that my life had been and become such a horror to you. Well, that's a powerful story. So is the story of Peter, who during the course of his ministry with Jesus makes all of these blunders and constantly is putting his foot in his mouth, and then he denies he even knows the Lord at the end. And he rushes off for his own safety with the other disciples when Jesus is taken into custody and brought before the court and eventually killed. His memoirs, by the way, Peter's memoirs are recorded in the Gospel of Mark. And at least that portion of his life is told. The story is told in the Gospel of Mark. And then, of course, there's Paul. Where do we start with Paul? Talk about a story. And Paul, as he thinks back over his very dramatic story, where he's taken from being a blasphemer and an enemy of the gospel. And you remember the story, how he's knocked off from his horse and converted radically on the road to Damascus. And he just, I mean, he's literally going one direction, and the next moment he is heading in a different direction because Jesus confronted him with his sins. Saul, why are you persecuting me? And suddenly Paul realized that he's been the worst possible kind of bully and tyrant. He's used his religion like a club. And he has taken great pleasure in making people's lives miserable. Other believers in Jesus. And Paul's been persecuting them terribly. So Paul's story, every time he goes into a new synagogue, as he visits a new place in his mission, the first thing he does is tell his story. I was the worst of all sinners. I used God as a club to pummel people and to satisfy my ego and to beat people up. And he wanted his listeners to realize just how merciful God could be to a terrible sinner like him. So he told his story to the Ephesians, he told it in Athens, he told it to the Greek philosophers, he told it to Felix, to Festus, to Agrippa, to the Sanhedrin, to the Philippians, to every audience basically that he had. He repeated his story. And Paul's story really could be reduced to that balance sheet I was talking about earlier. Paul said, I had it all figured out on my balance sheet. I had all of these things going for me. I was the most religious person in my group. Check. I was passionate about my work. Check. All of these things he said I counted as profits in my life, impressive things that I could hold up before God and say, look at my profit loss sheet. It is solidly in the black. My life is solidly in the black. And then God reveals to him, And he opens Paul's eyes and shows him that everything in his life to that point had been in the red. Everything that he had done was contributing to the loss column. And then God revealed to him, but I still haven't given up on you, Paul. I sent my son to die for you so that you could take all of those things in the red on your balance sheet, all of them, and you could crumple them up and throw them on the garbage heap and accept in return Jesus' own perfect and precious life. All to the good, all to the profit side of things, and something that no one could ever take away from him. And then it says Paul did a Michigan turn in his life, literally. He was headed in one direction. He's headed on the road to Damascus, and he did a Louis and suddenly went back and took a new direction. And his new direction was following Christ, clinging to Christ's life, and throwing out everything in his own life that he had once considered to his profit. And that's exactly what it talks about in that passage in Philippians that we just read. And Paul would dwell on that again and again so that his audience could not mistake that one central truth. Now, getting back to your life, where do you stand on your balance sheet? And have you done a Michigan turn in your life at any point along the way? The one thing, and it's interesting as we study the Bible, you get all these people, and the Bible is brutally honest about God's people, isn't it? These people that we consider heroes, it gives us the good and the bad about their lives. And the one thing you have in common as you look at all of these different lives, Peter, Paul, David, Job, all of them, right on down the line, the one thing you have in common as you look at all of their lives is that their balance sheets always were 100% in the red until they came to Christ, until God changed the situation. And the other thing they all have in common is they all did a Michigan turn somewhere along the line in their lives. And I'm thinking, God's trying to get through to me here. He's trying to tell me that I have to come to grips with my balance sheet. And I have to realize that the things I thought were in the black on my sheet, all were tainted by sin, and all of them wound up being in the red. I have to come to grips with that somewhere along the line. See, when in our tradition, many of you, as I'm looking out at the audience today, many of you come from a tradition where you had good godly parents. You grew up in a church. You went to Sunday school. You did all the right things when you were a little kid. And early on, you took your balance sheet and you started adding things into the left-hand side, into the profit side, at least in your own mind. Things that would count for you, things that would impress God, things that would be to your profit at the end of your life. We all did that. We all did that. No matter what kind of background we had, we all tended to construct our profit loss sheet that way, in our minds at least. And then somewhere along the way, God in His mercy confronts us. And it might be in a sermon. It might be in personal devotions. It might be a crusade you went to, and there you heard the gospel in a unique way, and suddenly you realize my balance sheet is all red. And everything that I thought was to my profit, God now has shown me it is to my loss. It's all been tainted with sin. But the beautiful thing is, God has never given up on us. And now He communicates the beauty and the power of the gospel, and He says, but it's okay. I've sent my Son to die for you so that you could take that profit loss sheet of yours, wad it up and throw it in the garbage heap and accept the free gift of the life of my Son, which is perfect and without sin, and it's entirely to your profit. That's the beauty and the simplicity of the gospel. And every single person that you encounter in the Bible had that kind of experience. Now, back to my original question. So, what's your story? Have you thought about it? Have you been honest with yourself and with God about it? Have you shared it with anyone? What parts of it have you shared with them? The good parts? The bad parts? The parts you're not so proud of? How prominent a place has Jesus had in your story? How often do you mention His name as you retell what your story sounds like? And is there a Michigan turn in it anywhere? Is there a moment of truth, a moment of decision, where you have come to the point where you've said, Lord, thank you for showing me that up to this point, it's all been red. It's all been to my loss, even my best efforts. But you have given me Christ as my own record. The precious gift of Christ. That's the beauty of the gospel, and that is ultimately where our stories come out, isn't it? They have to. Listen to what Paul says. I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has given me strength. He considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. And he goes on to talk about that even more. Now, I mentioned we're going to close with a beautiful hymn, We Are. And this is my all-time favorite hymn. I've left instructions that this is to be sung at my funeral. And I sincerely want it to be. It was a beautiful song written by Charles Wesley. And it's called And Can It Be? It moves me every time I hear it. But I want you to pay particular attention to the third verse of this song, because it's Charles Wesley's personal testimony. He said, I was a preacher, a vicar in the Church of England. And then God showed me my balance sheet. And I did a Michigan turn and started to follow Christ. He became a Christian after he was a preacher. You believe that? And his story is written in the third verse of this song we're about to sing, and it is powerful. Let's think about it together as we pray. Father, we are so grateful to you that you have not given up on us, even though, Father, our lives reflect so badly in truth that we have not a leg to stand on before you, and yet you have loved us and given us the life of Jesus as our own. Thank you forever. Thank you. Forever, Father, we'll praise your name for what you've done in our lives. And we'll join Charles Wesley as he marvels and says, and can it be that I should gain through my Savior's blood? Thank you, Father. We pray it in his name. Amen.